And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
The Manchester Guardian ran a contest inviting its readers to write a new and better ending to the famous Shakespearean play, Hamlet. Every single person who wrote a revised ending kept Hamlet alive, and many of them actually had the heroine come back from the dead. They claimed that she had only been in a trance or that she had been feigning death to see if Hamlet really loved her or not. You see, it seems that to each of us, death is an unsatisfactory ending. All of us want to live. That's one of the reasons we take such great comfort in the words of Jesus. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." John 11, beginning in verse 25. The resurrection. What do we know about the resurrection from the dead? That's our topic today as we explore God's truth for the world. We're so glad that you've decided to join us today, and we welcome you to this broadcast. It is our desire that you will have your heart turned to God's truth for the world. For His Bible, His Word, is truth, and it is the only thing that will direct man all the way to that great throne in the end and a home in heaven. We hope that you will take this time to study with us on a regular basis. Today we begin a brand new study, one that I hope will build great confidence and hope in those that are already members of the church, and one that will inspire those who are not Christians to want to be a child of God. We're studying the resurrection from the dead, and we entitle this particular series, "God Will Call, I Will Answer." For there is a day coming when God will call those who are in the grave. He will call them to come forth, and we will answer, whether we want to answer or not. In Job chapter 14, beginning in verse 14, Job says, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" Job wasn't sure of the answer, or at least it might seem that way from reading the first statement. But he did know the answer. He said, "All the days of my hard service I will wait, till my change comes." This was his change, his resurrection from the dead. "You shall call, I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands." We read in the Bible that when man dies, the body returns to the dust of the earth, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. However, we do know in the end, in that last day, that there is a resurrection from the dead. According to John chapter 5, those that have done good are raised to a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to a resurrection of condemnation. We're going to take our text for this particular study from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. No other one chapter in the Bible teaches us so much about the resurrection from the dead. It's very clear from what Paul writes here in this great chapter that there were those at Corinth who were denying the fact that the resurrection was going to take place. There were others who taught a false doctrine during the apostles' day, saying that the resurrection had already taken place. Paul says, no, it hasn't already taken place, but it will. We have been given assurance. We can know that it will take place. This great chapter opens with the first 11 verses, and in these verses we see the resurrection from the dead is declared. Paul is going to make a declaration, and we find it in these first 11 verses. This great chapter opens declaring that we will be raised from the dead, that Christ was raised from the dead, and that's a proof of our coming resurrection. And he gives this declaration in three different parts. First of all, we see the resurrection from the dead is declared through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Read with me verses 1 through 4 of this great chapter. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Paul was teaching them out of the Scriptures. Now, of course, for him, in his day, the Scriptures would have meant the Old Testament Scriptures. But the Old Testament Scriptures had already taught that Jesus would come, that He would die, that He would be raised from the dead. All these things happened according to the Scriptures. Paul calls this the gospel. Now, in this, he doesn't intend that these are the only facts that comprise the gospel, but rather the word gospel simply means good news. And the fact that Jesus came to this earth, that He died for man's sins, and that He was raised from the dead is good news. This is the message of good news. When writing to the Romans in chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also the Greek." The gospel is the way that God saves man today. Would it be right to say that man is saved by the gospel only? Well, certainly that's not true. For the gospel message tells us that Jesus came, died, and bled on the cross that we might be saved. So does the gospel save without the blood of Christ? No, that's not what it means at all. Would it be right to say that the gospel tells us about what God did in order that man might be saved, and that the gospel tells man what he must do in order to take advantage of that? Of course, that is what is being taught. We need to keep in memory the things that are preached, because if we don't, then the things that we heard, or in this case, the things that the Corinthians hear from the Apostle Paul's lips, would be in vain. They would be empty. We need to hold fast to the things that the gospel teaches us, because we don't want to spend our life working for something only to find out that it was in vain. In 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, the Apostle Peter describes for us the state of those who begin to do that which is right, but then later fall away, who do not hold fast in memory those things that have been preached. Peter writes, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," that is how we escape, "they are then again entangled and overcome, then the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having been washed, to her wallowing in the mire.'" We need to see ourselves the way God sees us. It's very easy for us to fool ourselves, to choose to look at ourselves through the eyes of other men, or even through our own eyes. But we need to see ourselves the way that God sees us. And when we begin to do that which is right, when a person initially obeys the gospel, coming to Christ in repentance, confession, and having a faith that is strong enough to cause a person to be baptized into Christ, to be immersed in water, that the blood of Christ will wash his sins away, and he's then added to the church, that person begins to walk that way of righteousness according to the holy commandment of God. We need to understand that when we reject the gospel, it's dangerous not because it's the word of some man, but because it is the word of God. As the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1, beginning in verse 11, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me," that's what we're talking about, Paul declaring the resurrection of Christ through his preaching, he says, "This gospel is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul was a very well-educated man, but the message that he preached was not one that he learned from man, not from Gamaliel, not from those Jewish scholars that he learned from as he grew, and not from the other apostles. Rather, it was given him by the revelation of God. That's the reason when we reject the gospel, it's very dangerous, because we reject that which is the revelation that came from above. All of these things that we're talking about, this death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, happen according to the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 22, we read, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, that He would be the first to rise from the dead and proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Paul, here giving his defense, said, "The message that I have preached in my life, the truth that I have taught to others, is no more than what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass." So we see that Paul did declare the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and that he did so by the word that he preached. Secondly, today we notice that he declared the resurrection of Jesus Christ by the proofs that he gave. Many times we hear of miracles happening today. Some even get on radio and television and claim to be performing miracles, yet when they are examined, when they are questioned and put to the test, we find that there is no proof that the miracle has been done. However, this resurrection from the dead, the fact that Jesus came back from the dead, and then the extension of that, that it guarantees we will be raised from the dead, was declared by the proofs that Paul offered. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 7, we see that he said that Jesus was seen by Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all of the apostles. Do you notice that when he is giving the proof that Jesus came back from the dead, he names Peter and James by name? A large group of more than 500 at one time, most of whom were still alive and could be called as witnesses, had seen Jesus alive. He appeared before a small group consisting of the apostles on at least two occasions and probably on many others. We see that he used proofs that could be verified. Today, oftentimes, we hear of someone who was raised from the dead, and it's very interesting to me that when we are here in America and someone talks about the fact that someone was raised from the dead by the power of God, you ask, who was it and where did it happen? They refer to some place overseas, maybe some place in the African continent. Maybe they go into the European continent, way back in the rural areas, and they always find some obscure, out-of-the-way place and say, there was someone raised from the dead in that particular place. Yet when I travel overseas, they always tell me about someone who was raised from the dead way back in America. It's very interesting that no one ever says, this person was raised from the dead in this place on this day by this person, and we have a great number of witnesses who can prove that these things are true. Paul, on this occasion, declares that Jesus did come back from the dead. And he did so by his preaching, claiming that this was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. He did so by the proofs that he offered, naming many who had seen him after he was raised from the dead. Finally, then, today we see that Paul declares the resurrection of Christ from the dead by the personal effect on his life. Notice with me verses 8 through 11 from our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Paul refers to himself as a one who had seen Jesus after he was raised from the dead. This then was another proof, another person, a person that they could question, that they could examine, who had seen Jesus after he was raised from the dead. Now we know in the case of Paul that it did not occur when the other apostles saw him. They saw him when they were his servants. Yet during that same time, Paul was one who was persecuting the church, and it was even during this time of persecution that he saw the Christ. We know that Paul was traveling to the city of Damascus. He was going there for the purpose of taking those who claimed to be Christians and putting them in prison, binding them, bringing them. And he had the power of the high priest in Jerusalem in order to do so. We see then that while he was on the way, that Jesus appeared to him. It was at midday and the sun was bright, but there was a brightness that was much greater than the sun. And Jesus then appeared to the man that we then knew as Saul of Tarsus, who later became known as Paul, the Apostle of Christ. He saw Christ. He says that he was one who was born out of due time. This means that he was one who was unworthy to have seen him, and he always viewed himself as being unworthy to be an apostle. He said he was unworthy because he persecuted the church of God. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 4, Paul said, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering unto prison both men and women. Paul remembered the terrible things that he had done in his life, and he always carried with him a sense of guilt, having persecuted the people of God, having persecuted the church of our Lord. Now, that does not mean that he carried the guilt in the sense that God was still going to hold him accountable. We find in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 that Ananias told him, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." When he went to the waters of baptism, the blood of Christ washed him clean. It washed away those sins, and he did not have to answer for them again. Yet he always remembered what he had done. He always felt guilty for what he had done. We understand why he felt that way. There are many mistakes that we've made in our lives, things that we wish we could go back and undo, but time will not allow us to turn back the clock. Instead, what we must do is turn to God and have the blood of Christ wash those sins away and then continue on learning from those mistakes, not making the same mistakes again. Paul said that he was an apostle of God, not because he was worthy to be, but by the grace of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, speaking of the gospel, he says, "Of which I became a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul realized that he was not worthy, yet God saw in him one who could do a task. God told the preacher that went to Paul and taught him the truth and told him to be baptized. He said, "I have a job for him. He will learn how he must suffer for my name." And Paul did suffer many things for the name of Christ. In my opinion, this is one of the strongest proofs offered in all the Bible that Jesus did in fact come back from the dead, that Paul did in fact see him when he was on the road to Damascus. I want you to consider Paul's state in life before he saw the Christ on the road to Damascus. Before he saw Jesus after he had come back from the dead and had ascended up into heaven, Paul was one who had tremendous power. He was one who excelled above all of his contemporaries in the Jewish faith. He was one who had a great education in the Jewish faith, had great and powerful friends in the Jewish faith. He was one who had been groomed from his youngest years to be a great and a mighty man in the Jewish faith. And he had worked at it. He excelled above all those who were around him, being more zealous to his religion than any other. Paul had everything in the Jewish faith, yet he laid all of that aside because of the Christ. Because of the one that he saw on that road to Damascus, because of the truth that he learned through the revelation of God, he laid all of that aside. And by doing so, he became one who was persecuted, one who was hunted, one who spent years in imprisonment, one who was constantly in danger for his very life. Would he have done all of that for a lie? Would he have given up that which he truly and genuinely believed, and that which brought him power and prestige, for something that was a lie and caused him tremendous anguish? If he had given up that which he believed in for something that made him incredibly rich and powerful and popular, we might be able to understand it. It would be wrong, but we could understand how a man would fall prey to that. But why give up that which he truly believed in for that which brought him only physical heartache and great hardship throughout the rest of his life? We see in Paul the fact that he declares Jesus did rise from the dead. He declared it in his preaching. He declared it in the proofs that he offered. And his life, the proof of his change, the personal effect of seeing the resurrected Christ, declares that there is a resurrection from the dead. We will all die, but we will all be raised.